All right, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to join me as we read a passage over in the Old Testament from the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 18. It is our purpose in the ministry of this church and the ministry of this pulpit to give great attention to what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. We could spend our time speaking about subjects and topics, but we more are concerned about what the Scriptures themselves have to say. Many people do not read their Bibles like some of you people do. They use them for a conversation piece placed on a table so that when people come in, they know you must be religious. But the Bible is meant to be read. It is to be studied. It is a workbook, and it means exactly what it says. 2 Kings chapter number 18, verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Now, for a text, I want you to notice again the reading of verse number 4. Just a part of it, but we'll start at the top of the verse. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Hezekiah broke in pieces the serpent which Moses had made. And I want to speak on the subject this morning, a piece of brass. A piece of brass. At the time of our scripture reading, the Israelites were going through a very dark and trying time in their history. The 10 northern tribes are spoken of so many places in the Old Testament, as well as the 2 southern tribes that came as a result of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, bringing about a breach in the house of Israel, as he was going to be tougher than his dad was. He was going to impose unreasonable standards on them. 10 tribes pulled out of that nation and went north and were known as the 10 northern tribes of Israel. 2 tribes stayed in Jerusalem, and they continued to be known as the 2 southern tribes. So the 10 northern tribes of Israel had a very wicked king by the name of Hoshea. And it's mentioned here in our text. He led the people into gross idolatry. They were facing the judgment of God. Soon Israel would fall to the Assyrian Empire, and the Israelites would lose their identity. They would later become known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Hoshea was the 19th and final king of Israel, that is, of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. After that, the Assyrians dispersed Israel and they took control. The 2 southern tribes of Judah also had a wicked king, whose name was Ahaz. He closed down the temple worship of Jehovah God. He just closed the church up. Said, not going to worship anymore. And he began to set up idols in God's house to be worshipped. You read about that in 2 Kings 16, verses 1 through 4, where the scripture says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Now then, fortunately, people die. Fortunately. And there came a time when Ahaz died, and his son took over the reign of the two southern tribes in Judah. His name was Hezekiah. The Bible tells us in the scriptures that we read in 2 Kings 18, verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, when Ahaz died, and Hezekiah took over the throne, things began to change. There were two items of priority on Hezekiah's list. Let me give it to you in political speech. Hezekiah ruled on two major platforms. Now, when Donald Trump came into office as President of the United States, he had a whole bunch of platforms, and one of them was giving us a border on the southern part of our country. It's called a platform. Well, Hezekiah ruled on two major platforms. He was the new king over the southern kingdom of Judah. Those two platforms are these. Number one, he set out to repair and to reopen the house of God and cast out all forms of idolatry. I'll give you the second one in a moment. In 2 Chronicles 29, you might want to turn to that. We'll go back to our original text in a moment. But in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 10, he set out to reopen the house of God and cast out all forms of idolatry. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, the king's name is mentioned first here. It's the first word. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah. We noticed it was Abby in the other reference. They just shortened it here. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Now notice, church, we're studying the Bible this morning. First thing he did, he opened up the temple doors and repaired them. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. His predecessor had closed the doors of the house of God to keep people out. Hezekiah repaired those doors and opened them wide to let the people in, one of his platforms. Notice he brought in the priests and the Levites, that's the preachers, and that's where judgment begins, with the preachers, not with the deacons, but with the preachers, not with the people, but with the people, but with the preachers. He brought in the priests and the Levites, gathered them together into the east street, and he said unto them, in other words, he got the preachers right. He said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves. Clean up your act. He was dealing with the leaders of the worship of God, the Levites. Not only did he do that, in that same verse, he cleansed the temple. And sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. His predecessor had brought idolatry into the house of God, and even in the Holy of Holies had set up filthiness in God's house. Hezekiah said, clean it out. Clean out God's house. And then he began to expose the sins of the people in verse 6. Our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him. They've turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Have you ever heard that term backslider before? That's what he called them. He said, you preachers are a bunch of backsliders, and he dealt with them in judgment because they had allowed this thing to happen to God's house. Not only that, but it said in verse 7, they shut up the doors of the porch. They put out the lamps. You would never do that. But they put out the lamps. They did not burn incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. They called off the worship services. That's what Ahaz had done. Hezekiah said, things are going to be different when I'm king, and this is going to be one of the main items on my platform. He says in verse 10, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Well, did it work? Did it work? In verse number 17, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. Took them 8 days to clean the filth out of God's house. 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end to doing what Hezekiah had said he would do. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we've cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar and the burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, are before the altar of the Lord. Ahaz was rotten. And he had made some changes in the way the people worship, from Almighty God to idols and false gods. They had set up his own platform. He had set up his own program. Just like for the last 8 years, we've had some bad planning as a nation done by a previous president. And this particular president said, guess what? We're going to clean the swamp. Huh? Now, come on, don't go to sleep on me. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes when you have a rotten leader, you got to have somebody to come in and straighten the junk out and get the filthiness out. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. That was number one platform as he took over the kingship of the two southern tribes. The other was to get rid of a worthless piece of brass. To get rid of a worthless piece of brass. In our text of the 18th chapter of 2 Kings, verse 4, he removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nebushtan. Nebushtan, or Nehushtan. We say, oh, that sounds like a pretty classy name. You know what Nehushtan means? It means a piece of junk. It means a piece of brass. He said, we've got to get rid of that piece of brass. Well, let's look at that piece of brass. Let me give you a history on that piece of brass. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. And the people spake against God. Number one, they spoke against Moses. They said, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh on it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, what was the occasion for making it? Number one, rebellion against God. They didn't like God and the God that Moses was preaching. They wanted their own God. They wanted to manufacture their own deity. So God sent them serpents of brass, serpents, fiery serpents, made in the form of a serpent of brass. Also, not only did they not like God, they didn't like God's man. Biggest reason why people don't like God's men today is if they preach and teach the Word of God. As long as they go along with the status quo, as long as they preach what the politicians want them to preach, as long as they say what the news media wants them to say, everything will be hunky-dory. That's a North Carolina expression, mean okay. Okay? But when God's men begin to hew the Word of God and preach the Word of God, they don't like God and they don't like preachers who preach about God. And I tell you something, if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to like you either. Beware when men speak well of you. It means something more than just reading it. They had ingratitude with God's provision. They said, God gave us this manna and we're sick and tired of it. It's like eating cornflakes three times a day. We're tired of it now. We want something else. They didn't like God's provision. And fourthly, the plague of the deadly fiery serpents. Now, whether these serpents were actually serpents of fire or whether their bite was a bite of fire, they were called serpents, fiery serpents. What was the outcome of it? Well, they brought it to Moses. They said, we need to do something because our population is depleting. We're getting smaller and smaller as a nation. And we need a solution to our problem. So in verses 8 and 9 of that 21st of Numbers, the erection of a serpent of brass. Moses made a serpent out of brass. And he put this serpent of brass on a pole. And he lifted it up, and it came to pass that everyone that looked to that serpent was made whole of snake bite. And those who refused to look at that brazen serpent died of snake bite. A cure for those who looked on it, and a curse for those who refused it. Now, what was the purpose of the piece of brass? Everything that God ever told Moses to do, whether it made sense to Moses or not, there was a reason behind it. What is the purpose behind this serpent of brass? What is the message behind it? What is the reasoning behind it? Take a moment and go to the New Testament, chapter number 3, verse number 14. The Lord Jesus Christ was in conversation with Nicodemus. And he makes this important statement hundreds and hundreds of years later. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The purpose of this piece of brass was to preach and present the Messiah, to present Christ to Israel. The presentation would come in the form of a type or a picture. It clearly spoke of the crucifixion of Christ for sinners who were dying from snake bite. All sinners are victims of snake bite. Did you not know that? This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan injected his venom of sin into both Adam and Eve and has continued to impart sin into the entire human race. And therefore, the human race is a dying race because of sin and the bite of the snake. The form is interesting. The form was like a serpent. Make a serpent of brass. A serpent is a snake, and a snake represents sin. As a matter of fact, you just can't even spell that word sin without hearing the hiss. Can't even say the word snake without In the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, God made this clear to the devil when he said, "The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." Thus, when the people looked at the serpent, they were looking at sin. It represented all that was sinful and evil. This serpent that Moses erected on the pole. What kind of material was the serpent made of? The Bible says a brazen serpent, a serpent of brass. Among the Jews, my dear friends, names meant things, but also objects meant things, and means of wealth meant things, and different things had certain meanings that we do not follow, particularly in our culture today. For instance, gold was a metal that spoke of kingship. Kingship. When you talk about gold, you're talking about the king. Whenever you talk about silver, you're talking about redemption. Judas sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He redeemed Christ. He bought Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But brass among the Jews indicated judgment. Judgment. Brass speaks of judgment. If you're a student of the Bible and you've studied the Old Testament tabernacle, you know that that brazen altar outside of the tabernacle where the animals were slain was a tabernacle, and it was an altar of brass, speaking of altar of death. Whenever the animals were brought in, they were slain on the brazen altar. There was an altar inside the tabernacle, which was called the golden altar. No animal was ever slain on that because gold speaks of kingship. But on the brazen altar outside the tabernacle, it was a brazen or a brass altar where the animals were killed. Now, the glorified Christ, who appeared to John in Revelation chapter 1. Don't turn to it, but just listen to me for a moment. After the resurrection of Christ, the Lord made appearances to a lot of different people. He made one to John on the Isle of Patmos. And John heard this voice behind him, and when he turned, he saw the glorified Christ, and he began to describe him. This is a little bit of that description. John said his feet were made of brass. His hair was white as wool, and his eyes were as fire. But remember, his feet were of brass. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, he did not come to judge and condemn, but when he comes the second time, he's coming to judge sin. A serpent of brass. Thus, when the people were looking at that serpent of brass, they were looking at sin under the judgment of God. And they knew there was a judgment because the people were dying like flies there. Who would not look there? Now, listen carefully. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, don't turn, jot the reference down. Listen carefully to what it says. When Christ hung on the cross, He was made to be sin for us. And our sins were judged in His body on the tree. Brass is an alloy. Stay with me. Brass is an alloy. An alloy is a combination or the blending or the amalgamation of two metals or two materials to produce one. Brass is a blending of copper and zinc. And when they are properly blended, the result is brass. It is made. Listen, gold must be mined. That's how you get it. Silver must be mined. That's how you get it. But brass must be made. That's noteworthy because the Scripture said Christ was made, M-A-D-E, to be sin for us. It is the amalgamation or mixing of two particular materials. Christ Jesus was deity, God Almighty. He was human, the Son of God. Those two were brought together to be made brass for our salvation. He became sin for us who knew no sin. So instead of just looking at a serpent of brass, that's a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this piece of brass was erected on a pole. The pole represents the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 12, 32 through 33, Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This He said, signifying what death He should die. You see, the gospel is not a private matter. Now, the world today has this idea about religion. You have your private religion, and you can have your private religion. The gospel is not a private religion. It has been preached from the housetop, and it is to be preached from the housetop. It is to be exalted on a pole. It was lifted up for all men to see. It wasn't done in secrecy or privacy. It was done where all Jerusalem beheld Him as He hung on that cross, as the brass serpent was lifted up on that pole. The serpent was uplifted for the people to see. Now, the worthlessness of this piece of brass, stay with me. Everybody who looked on that serpent was saved from dying from snake bite. And you know, there came a time in their wanderings as Jews, as Israelites, that they must have thought along these lines, what are we going to happen if the snakes come again? So they took that piece of brass with them. 800 years later, they still had that piece of brass. Just in case a serpent did appear, they'd be saved from snake bite. They were careful to take it down. They were careful to store it safely in the event that they might need it again. Yet it would never be repeated any more than Calvary will ever be repeated. The piece of brass was to be looked on, but never to be worshipped. And their sin was they worshipped the type. They worship that serpent of brass. Contrast this. Whosoever looketh was in regard to the serpent, but whosoever believeth is in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just looking on Jesus and admiring him because he was a good teacher and a great physician, but you look on him as your Lord and your Savior and you believe him. Types are interesting to study. Types are interesting to study. I would like to have been able to see the serpent of brass. I really would. I'm a curious fella. I read things in the Bible like that. I wonder what it looked like. That'd be interesting, would it not? It would also be interesting to see the cross on which Jesus died. Some said it was a cross like an X. Some said it was a cross like a T. Some said it was a cross like so. And so, I would like to see the cross upon which the Lord Jesus died. I would like to see Moses' rod. Wouldn't you? They come to the city. They come through the wilderness. They finally come to the Red Sea. And the people give up hope because they're going to drown to death in the waters of the Red Sea. And Moses held out a rod. And God caused that thing to open up and a path from one side to the other. I'd like to see that. Not on my television set. I'd like to see it. Wouldn't you? But it's a type. They're types. All they are pictures, and they have no saving efficacy. If you don't get anything out of this message, get this. Types do not have any saving efficacy. Types never have saved anybody, and types never will save anybody. They are worthless to save. It is not the type that saves, but rather the antitype, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who does the saving. The blood of animals could never save. The Passover blood that the people put on the door lintels of their home, sprinkled on those doors, they could not. That blood of animals could not save. Only Christ can save. Only Christ can save. I'm sure that Hezekiah must have come under fire when he destroyed this most important relic of the past. He broke it in pieces. Times have not changed. We live in a generation that puts more and puts greater value on types and symbols than it does on the Lord Himself. Let me give you some examples. You know, religion has its toys, and the people love to play with the toys. Selah. Think about that a moment. What would be some examples, Brother Dan? One is the holy shroud of Jesus. What is the holy shroud of Jesus? When Christ died, His body was wrapped in bandages and in a paraphernalia that looked like a sheet and put into that tomb. Now, it's supposed to be safely kept even this day in the Vatican at Rome because it is the sheet that was wrapped around the body of Jesus. But in essence, it was just a piece of cloth. Now, you're already going to sleep. You're not going to get anything anyway. I don't blame you. I'd go to sleep too. That's important because people have come to worship that. The holy cross of Jesus. Part of this cross is also supposed to have been preserved unto this day. It is called holy, but it's just a piece of wood. Sometimes I have to pause and say, should I? You can take this too far. I had a preacher of mine. God took him on to heaven. But he went too far with it. You have to be very, very careful when you sing the old rugged cross. Nothing like the old rugged cross. The cross never saved anybody. It's the man who hung on the cross. What about the holy water of Jordan? Some go over to Palestine and fill little bottles of water from Jordan and bring them back, telling the people that it was the water Jesus was baptized in. But you don't understand. It's just a container of water. What about the holy grave of Jesus? Some talk of the spiritual effect of standing where it is assumed is the place where Jesus actually was buried. And it's a holy place over yonder in the Palestine. And they have services around that one particular spot. That's why it's called Holy Land, the Holy Land. Lest the rule all said, ain't no land holy. Huh? Can you name me any land today that's holy? No, sir. But I can tell you about a Savior who walked on it who was holy. All it was just a hole in the rock. He wasn't buried like 6 feet under. He was buried in a hole in the rock. That's what you see. We had an important religious day on Wednesday. Call Ash Wednesday. Huh? One of the news media personnel, when that person came on, they had an Ash X on their forehead. Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the beginning day of Lent. Now, you have to celebrate Lent by not eating and certain things, especially meat. I guess that's all right. Because one day earlier, on Tuesday, it was Fat Tuesday. Are you listening? And it went down like a bunch of idiots. Got drunker than Cooter Brown. And marched up and down the streets of New Orleans. So it's going to take them from Ash Wednesday to Easter to sober up. Are you there? People think it's wonderful. I got to stop. The Israelites made a god out of the brazen serpent, but all it was a piece of brass. Believers have no superstitions. I'm talking about Bible believers. Believers have no superstitions regarding special days, hallowed places on earth, religious relics, symbols, signs, or ancestors. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our altar. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our King, and we come only to Him. And everything else is but a piece of brass. Would you stand, please, for prayer?